Amen. 2 Kings chapter number 1, we have a story about King Ahaziah. He has a little accident at home. He falls down through the lattice and he ends up being sick. And when he's in his time of need, he's sick, he's hurt, he's in trouble. Instead of seeking the Lord, he sends messengers to go inquire of Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron, right? The god of the Philistines. And of course, Elijah comes out to meet his messengers and to rebuke them in the name of the Lord. And he says to them in verse number 3, "Arise, go up, meet the messengers of the king of Samaria." This is what God's telling him to do. "And say unto them, is it not because there's not a God in Israel that you go to inquire of Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron?" And that's the title of my sermon this morning. Is it not because there's not a God in Israel? Isn't there a God in Israel? Why do you feel that you have to go and seek after Beelzebub, the God of the children of Ekron, when there's a God in Israel, right? You have what you need right here in the true God, the living God, the God of Israel. Why do you feel like you need to go seek after Baal-zebub? Now, I first had the idea to preach this sermon, and this passage first popped into my mind when I was talking to some brethren out at the church in Fresno, Hold Fast Baptist Church, and the subject of Andrew Tate and this kind of manosphere, MGTOW kind of teaching came up in conversation. And one of the things that people will say to justify listening to this horrible garbage from very wicked, ungodly people is they'll say something along the lines of, well, you know, there's a void of teaching on masculinity, or you know, there's a void of people that are speaking out against feminism or teaching men how to be men and so forth. And I'm just thinking to myself, you know, what are you talking about? Because last time I checked, there are over 6,000 independent fundamental Baptist churches in America that are preaching a King James Bible, and all 6,000 of them are against feminism. Amen. I mean, are you serious? Do you expect me to believe that there's no one speaking out against that stuff except these goons in the manosphere? It doesn't make any sense, because we've got Baptist churches all across America. And even if we were to go outside of independent fundamentalist Baptist churches, any Bible-believing pastor, any Bible-believing Christian is getting up and speaking out against these things. There are literally thousands of men of God who are getting up every single week and opening a Bible and preaching the truth on these subjects. We do not need a Muslim to teach us these things. We should not be listening to a Muslim teach us how to live our lives for any reason. We should not be listening to God-hating reprobates tell us how to live our lives. Tell us how to have a relationship. No, we need to listen to the Word of God. Isn't there a God in Israel? Are the men of God not out there? Is Elijah not out there? That we would have to go seek after reprobates, Muslims, and all of these other wicked false teachers of this world. If you would, flip over to the book of Psalms, right in the middle of your Bible. If you let your Bible fall open to the middle, you'll find the book of Psalms. Go to Psalm 1, right at the beginning of the book of Psalms. And while you're turning there, I'm going to begin to read from Psalm 1. It says, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly." Look, you do not want ungodly, unrighteous, sinful, wicked people being your counselors and telling you how to live your life, even as they commit horrific sins, even as they live lives of fornication, adultery, debauchery, and in the case of Andrew Tate, human trafficking. The guy, out of his own mouth, what he says, I don't care what other people are accusing him of, he admits to being a pimp out of his own mouth. Right. He's a literal pimp. Let me just help you, because some people out there apparently a little bit challenged when it comes to these concepts. So let me just help you. A pimp is by definition a human trafficker. Right. He is trafficking humans. That's what it means to be a pimp. It's literally selling women. Literally abusing young girls, abusing women for his own financial gain based on what he says out of his own mouth. He is a horrible human being. But why listen to him? Oh, well, you know, there's just, you know, there's a lack of teaching out there on masculinity. There is no lack of teaching on masculinity. Seek and you shall find. It's out there. Every Bible-believing church in America is teaching masculinity for men. Every Bible-believing church in America is speaking against feminism. So don't walk in the counsel of the ungodly. Don't let an ungodly person, a literal human trafficker, a literal pimp, a guy who praises Islam, he's a wannabe, he's not even a Muslim, I think he's just a wannabe Muslim. Don't let this man be your counselor because he will lead you down an evil, dark path. Blessed is the man who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night, right? That's where success is going to come from, seeking the Lord, getting his advice. How did it work out for Ahaziah? Well, you know, Ahaziah inquired of Beelzebub, and Elijah said, because you didn't inquire of the Lord, because you sought Beelzebub, you're going to die. You're not going to live. I'm not going to heal you. I'm not going to bless you. God's not going to bless you when you walk in the counsel of the ungodly. The Bible talks about how the man whose delight is in the law of the Lord is like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Look at verse 4, though. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. They're like trash that just gets blown away, dispersed, discarded, gotten rid of. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment. Now, there are a lot of legitimate ways to understand that statement because the Bible is very deep and it's understood on a lot of different levels, has a lot of different meanings. You know, when the Bible says, therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. You know, one way we could look at that is more of like a symbolic end times, you know, in the final judgment, they're not going to be able to stand. You could look at it that way. But, you know, one way that I would look at this morning in the context of the sermon is that the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment because in the place of judgment, in the congregation of the righteous, in a place where a conversation's being had about what's right and what's wrong, they have nothing of value to add. So they should sit down and not stand in the judgment because they have nothing to say that's worth hearing. They don't belong in the congregation of the righteous. They don't belong in the judgment. And if they do, they need to sit down and learn something because they have nothing to add, nothing to say. The Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Go to Isaiah chapter number 8. Isaiah chapter number 8. We need to seek the Lord for answers in our life, right? We all have problems in our life. We go through physical problems. We go through spiritual problems, relationship problems, financial problems. No matter what problem we have in our life, the first place we should go is to seek the Lord. First thing we should do is seek the Lord, right? Before you even take an ibuprofen, pray to the Lord. I'm not even kidding. Let alone having a major surgery or taking something more strong than that. You know, before I even took an Advil, I would first ask the Lord to help me. That should be just step one, the first thing we do. Now, I'm not against medical treatment and doctors, of course. The Bible, of course, rebukes the king of Judah later on for seeking the physicians and not seeking the Lord. But the problem is that he didn't seek the Lord. The Bible's not against physicians. The Bible's not against getting medical help. Okay, but what the Bible is saying is you first go to the Lord always with everything and ask him. Now, once you've gone to the Lord, you might need that ibuprofen. You may need to go see a doctor. But here's the thing about doctors. Doctors aren't worshiping Satan. I mean, at least I hope they aren't, right? At least I hope you don't go to a literal Satanist doctor. You know, your doctor that you go to doesn't worship Satan. Your dentist is not worshiping Satan, okay? And you're not even going to them for advice about your life. But imagine going to somebody who's literally satanic and getting advice about your life. It's one thing just to get facts from someone or medical treatment from someone. But, you know, I wouldn't go to medical treatment to get medical treatment from some shaman with a bone in his nose who's got some totem pole with a bunch of spirits and idols and demons around him. I'd just take my chances at that point. You know, and you know, see if someone else will take my insurance besides him. You know, I'm not saying that we're never going to seek help from anybody in this world. Obviously, we live in this world. There are secular places that we would go to get help. We're going to get medical help from secular places. We might go get training in electrical or training in engineering or training in plumbing or whatever. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about getting life advice, people telling you how to live your life, and they're ungodly people, or even going to people who are literally satanic for advice. Literally Beelzebub, you know, is what we read in 2 Kings chapter 1. Look what Isaiah says in chapter 8, verse 19. It says, when they shall say to you, seek unto them that have familiar spirits and unto wizards that peep and that mutter. Should not a people seek unto their God for the living to the dead, to the law and to the testimony? If they speak not according to this word, it is because there's no light in them. You know, the Bible's saying we need to seek the Lord, not wizards and sorcerers and demons and Ouija boards and psychic readers and palm readers and occultists. Don't mess with that stuff. We need to seek the Lord, and we need to seek to the law and to the testimony. You know, we need to go to the Word of God for answers. Look, if you have marriage issues, if you have child-rearing issues, if you have issues with whatever job-related problems, you know, problems in your home, seek the Lord. Go to the Word of God, and this is going to be your go-to source for getting these answers. Don't go to the ungodly for counsel. Get help from God's people, from Christians, from people who are saved. And again, I'm not talking about, you know, getting advice on how to landscape your yard or something. You know, if you have some unsaved landscaper, some ungodly landscaper, fine. That's not the point. I'm talking about when it comes to living your life, seek the Lord, seek God's people, and don't go to the devil to learn these things. And let me tell you something. One of the worst phenomena that we see today on the internet is this manosphere garbage. Okay? That people are seeking unto. Manosphere, MGTOW, incel. This stuff is all garbage, and I'm telling you, stay away from it. You know, I've got a guy on my Facebook feed who's a Bible-believing Christian, but yet just every day he's posting hateful, angry posts that are negative toward women every single day. Just how women are stupid, women are evil, you can't trust women, just daily. And I guarantee you that everybody on his friends list is just facepalming and just thinking like, this guy has got serious problems. This guy is bordering on being mentally ill. And listen, that's what this stuff will do to you. If you fill your mind with this stuff, and then if you surround yourself with other people that are saying these same things, then it starts to feel normal to you, and you will literally go crazy and just go off on all this woman-hating garbage. You see, feminism is obviously not biblical. It isn't right. It's not Christian. It doesn't jibe with the Bible. But here's why we need to go to God's people to solve this problem. Here's why we need to go to Bible preaching pastors to solve this problem. Here's why Baptist churches can help us with this problem, because they're actually going to give us a biblical solution. You see, it's pretty easy to identify the problem, but what's harder is having the right solution. God has the right solution. According to these manosphere MGTOW types, the solution is to give up on God's institution of marriage. the solution is just to be negative toward women, hateful toward women, bitter, whine, complain, murmur, everything that the Bible says not to do. The Bible commands us not to murmur, complain, over and over again. It says that it's sinful for us to go through life murmuring, complaining, whining, and so forth. The Bible teaches that we are to love people, to love our brothers and sisters in Christ, to love our fellow man, not to just be hateful toward literally half of the world's population who are women, or hateful to 100 million American women and just slander them all as being evil and wicked and all this junk, this manosphere, MGTOW garbage. And then, you know, this term I learned recently, incel. This is another branch of this whole manosphere, MGTOW thing. Okay, incel, involuntarily celibate, the incel community. Now, here's the first thing I want to point out about this wicked group of people and their foolishness is just right there in the name. You can see it's not that they're involuntarily unmarried. It's not that they're involuntarily single or involuntarily unmarried. No, no, it's that they're involuntarily celibate because they desire to be a whoremonger. Right. They desire to be committing fornication. It's right there in the name, folks. They don't want to be celibate. It's not that they don't want to be single or unmarried. It's that they don't want to be celibate. Well, here's a good way for you not to be celibate. Get married. But they're, you know, they're men going their own way. Well, you know, I'm a man going God's way. And I've got a woman going my way. It's called being married. And, oh, well, you know, yeah, but there's no good women out there, whatever. And, you know, part of the problem with these MGTOW, manosphere, incel guys is that they basically want this unicorn female, they want her to look like a Hollywood whore, but have the virtues of a biblical Christian wife. Right? They want this scantily clad, hoochie mama looking woman, but then they expect her to be this submissive, righteous, godly woman, and so forth. And not only that, they don't want to be righteous anyway. So they're big-time hypocrites anyway. Basically, they just have unrealistic expectations about the type of woman that they think that they deserve, is what it comes down to. Folks, it's a free market out there when it comes to men and women and dating. First of all, let me help you with math, okay? Half of people in this world are men and half are women. It's true. Check it out. I am right about this. You know, it's literally right there, 50-50. You know, and I mean, you know, my family is a little skewed. I've got 7 boys and 5 girls. But you know what? For every family with 7 boys and 5 girls, there's a family with 7 girls and 5 boys. And if you look at this whole world, if you look at this planet, if you look at America, it's pretty much right down the middle, 50-50, men and women. You know what that means is that it's going to work for every man to have his own wife and for every wife to have her own husband, as the Bible says. It's going to work. Now, obviously, there are rare exceptions where the Bible talks about some people, it's God's will for them to be single, people like the Apostle Paul and Barnabas, and that's great. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the vast majority of people who they're going to get married. And God has provided a ratio of men and women. Now, Islam's not going to work. You know, one guy with 4 wives, there just aren't enough wives to go around, Islam. But you know what? When it comes to God's plan, one man, one woman getting married, it's going to work, my friend, because we got half men and half women. It's going to work. You know, oh, well, you know, there's just so many single dudes out there and all the women are taken. This is not mathematically possible. Unless we're living in an Islamic country, that's not possible. It isn't possible for all the women to be taken and for all these men to be single, because for every single man, there's got to be a single woman out there. For every married man, there's got to be a married woman. It's just simple math that this is the way our society works. And what it really comes down to is they're passing over and ignoring all kinds of women who don't meet the physical criteria of what they've been watching on porno since they were 12, rotting their brain on that filth and wickedness. And so they can't find something to meet their expectations, which are unrealistic, bizarre expectations. And so now all of a sudden, you know, oh, it's just women are just, they're just so bad and they're just so mean. They just reject everyone. No, they just rejected you because number one, you're being a dork right now. And number two, because of the fact that maybe you're just a little bit overestimating your value as a man. You know, because it's like free market economics. Things are only worth what people are willing to pay for them. Right? Right? If nobody's buying a product, you got to lower the price. Right. Right? I mean, have these people ever played Settlers of Catan? You know, sometimes you got to give several sheep cards to get the wood card or gold or whatever. You know, it's supply and demand. It is what it is. But no, the manosphere, MGTOW, incel crowd is just teaching hatred and, you know, this word misogynistic gets thrown around a lot, but about them, it's really true. Because the mis in misogynistic means hate. Misogynist means hating women. People accuse that, you know, they make that accusation illegitimately, but you know what? About some people, it really is true. They really are just hateful toward women. Despite what they say, it comes loud and through in their message. And so we should stay away from this stuff. Don't listen to it. It's not going to help you. It just makes me feel better to realize other men are in the same boat. No, it's just basically giving you an excuse to keep on being a loser, okay? And you need to transcend that stuff. You need to get in the Word of God. You need to get in church. You need to follow God. You need to obey the Bible, serve God. And a prudent wife is from the Lord. A prudent wife's from the Lord. Right? If you seek first the kingdom of God, what you need will be added unto you. And I believe that God will provide you with a wife if you seek after the Lord. Okay. Instead of just giving up on God's plan, well, I'm just going to go my own way. I'm just not going to get married. I'm just going to do my own thing. Well, you know what? Don't give up on God's institution. And so is it because there's not a God in Israel that you listen to this stuff? You know, is there no preaching to listen to? Is it because there's no preaching online? Is it because there's no sound Bible preaching and Bible teaching online for you to listen to? And, you know, oh, well, you know, we got to listen to Andrew Tate because he exposed the globalist. Again, 6,000 independent Baptist churches in America. I want to know which one of them is for the one world government. Because last time I checked, every independent Baptist in America is against the one world government. Is against globalism. I've never even heard of any Bible-believing church that didn't speak out on this, that didn't talk about this. Isn't there a God in Israel? Why do you need to go to these other wicked people for this kind of teaching? But secondly, you know, that was one thing that we could apply with this, but let's move on from that. I don't want to spend the whole sermon on that. I think you get the idea. But, you know, it kind of cracks me up today when Christians, when God's people, when Baptists, we'll go to the Jews for doctrine about the Old Testament. They'll go to the Jews for an interpretation on the Old Testament. Isn't there a God in Israel? Why do you go to Beelzebub? And let me tell you something. The Bible says in Revelation 2 and 3 that they say they're Jews, but they're not. They're the synagogue of Satan. And the Bible says that even today, in the reading of the Old Testament, the veil is over their eyes, and that the veil is removed when they turn to Christ, and that blindness in part has happened unto Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Blindness, right? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. So why would I go to a blind man to lead me? Because if the blind lead the blind, you're both going to fall in the ditch, the Bible says. And so the Pharisees are blind leaders of the blind, Jesus said. The Jews today are the modern day Pharisees. Rabbinical Judaism is Phariseeism. They do not believe in Christ. If they don't have the Son, they don't have the Father. It's the blind leading the blind. They're both going to fall in the ditch. And so we shouldn't go to the Jews for doctrine. We don't need the Jews. Why? Because we have Christian teachers and preachers of God's word who are actually indwelled by the Holy Spirit. And if we've got the Holy Spirit and Christian teaching, Christian preaching, we don't need to go to Beelzebub in order to figure out what the book of Proverbs means or to find out what the book of Isaiah means. They don't know. Don't ask them. But not only that, number three, go to, if you would, to Colossians chapter 2. Another thing that we should stay away from when it comes to understanding the Bible or understanding the Word of God, besides Judaism, is we should stay away from philosophy when it comes to our understanding of the Word of God and who God is. Avoid philosophy. Philosophy is not where the answer lies. And I'll explain what I mean by that. Look at Colossians chapter 2, verse 8, first of all. The Bible reads, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy." Does everybody see that? I mean, right away, the Bible's just got a warning in it. Don't let people ruin you with philosophy. Now, it makes sense that the Apostle Paul would write this unto Greek Christians in Colossae, because we all know that the Greeks are really well known for philosophy, aren't they? I mean, they're big on philosophy. It's a huge thing in Greek culture and the Greek-speaking world. And even for thousands of years thereafter, whenever anybody studies philosophy, whether it's in the Middle Ages or now, it's all about Greek philosophy. It all goes back to that Greek philosophy. And Paul is saying, don't let this stuff mess you up. "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him," that's in Christ, "dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." And here's the key, verse 10, "you are complete in him." You have what you need. You're complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. Look, we've got the Word of God. We need to compare Scripture with Scripture, spiritual things with spiritual things. And if we want to know who God is, if we want to know how the world works, Greek pagan satanic philosophy is not going to give us the answers. The Word of God has the answers. Okay? The Greeks are pagans. Yeah, they'll talk about God, but it's not the God of the Bible. It's not the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not the Trinity. It's not the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And yet, so much of Catholic and Protestant doctrine, you may not realize this, so much Catholic and Protestant doctrine comes from Plato and Aristotle. It comes from ancient Greek philosophy, not from the Bible. You know, we all know that the Roman Catholic Church has all kinds of practices that are not found in the Bible, that are pagan practices. All of the idolatry that they have, right? And they're praying to these images, and the way they have all these different saints, a saint for this and a saint for that, just like the Greeks and the Romans have a god for this and a god for that. The river god, the forest god, they've got the river saint and the forest saint, literally. Right? So we can see how they've had all this pagan influence when it comes to their practice, and how they've gotten all these practices that are not in the Bible at all, like even just things like monasteries and nuns and monks. You know, these things didn't come from the Bible, right? They're picking things up from other religions and pagans and so forth. But what we don't always maybe recognize is that a lot of even their doctrine, not just their practice and what they do in their everyday lives, but even a lot of their doctrine comes from Greek philosophy, because the main philosophers of the Roman Catholic Church and even the Protestants look to these guys as major philosophers, guys like St. Augustine, right? And guys like Thomas Aquinas and Anselm, you know, and those kind of guys. You know, these guys, different Anselm. But, you know, these guys were heavily influenced by Greek philosophy, and then they mixed all that stuff in with biblical Christianity, and they mixed it all in and got all these weird doctrines. And let me just give you one example. I just found out about this doctrine this week. I didn't realize this, that Roman Catholics and Protestants don't believe that God has any emotions. That's what the Roman Catholic Church teaches, and that's what Protestants teach. That's what John Calvin taught. It's what the Puritans taught. All of these Roman Catholics and Protestants are teaching that God doesn't have emotions. Now, you think they got that from reading the Bible? I mean, how many times do we read in the Bible that God is grieved and God's anger was kindled and all of these things? But, well, you know, oh, Pastor Anderson, you're so simple-minded. You know, I don't know if you're really on the level to have this conversation, but, you know, when the Bible talks about God's anger being kindled, you know, his anger's not really kindled. When it talks about it repenting him in his heart that he even made man on the earth in Genesis 6, you know, God didn't really feel that way because God doesn't feel anything. God doesn't have emotions. So thousands of times in the Bible when God loves and hates, he's rejoicing, he's angry, he's sad, you know, none of that's real. That's all just, you know, it's just a way for God to relate to us. He's just trying to relate to us. Folks, why don't we just stick to what the Bible says? Why, you know, if the Bible says God's anger was kindled, how about this? How about God's anger was kindled? Amen. How about something happens and God is angry about it? Right. Something happens and God rejoices about it. Something happens and God is grieved. You know, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. Oh, no, never mind. The Holy Spirit can't really be grieved, you know, but it's just a way the Bible. So basically what these people have done, these people have gotten so much smarter than the Bible now. They're like standing above the Bible and saying, well, you know, I know the Bible says that, but that's not really what that means. Where's the verse in the Bible that says that God doesn't have emotion? I mean, if I'm going to stand on a doctrine, you better show me a verse in the Bible. I want to see chapter and verse that says God doesn't have emotions, because I've got literally 1,000 verses saying that he does. Yes. But, you know, if we go to Aristotle and listen to what Aristotle says about God, we know that, of course, in order for God to be the supreme being, in order for God to be the ultimate, which we know he is, you know, it'd be a lot cooler if he didn't have emotions. Because he's just so perfect in every way. Nothing can move him. Nothing can affect him. Nothing, you know, he's just like a rock in that regard. And so, therefore, you know, he must not have emotions. I know the Bible says 1,000 sometimes that he does have emotions. But, you know, when I think of what the supreme being should be, and philosophize about that with Plato and Aristotle, that he shouldn't have any emotions. So therefore, God must not really have emotions because Aristotle said so. And basically, the closest thing I've ever seen to them ever producing a verse on this, I guess, is like, I'm the Lord, I change not. But again, how are they getting from I change not to God doesn't get angry, God doesn't react to anything? That's kind of a big leap there, isn't it? But again, the Calvinist always thinks that they can understand God. You know, they think that God is someone that they can wrap their mind around and understand. So they've got it all figured out how God really doesn't have any emotions at all when the Bible says that he does. Over and over again, it talks about him rejoicing, reacting. People do this. God reacts in this way. He gets angry. He's sad, he's rejoicing, he loves. I mean, look, God loves us, you know? Well, nothing affects him. I mean, he's just, like, he's just stone cold, ice cold, impersonal God up in heaven. Now, you know, hey, I believe it that Aristotle's God is an impersonal God, or that Plato's God is an impersonal God. But you know what? The God of the Bible is not an impersonal God. And in order for me to believe that God has no emotions, I'd have to see a Bible verse that says that. Right. These people, they don't have a Bible verse for half the things they believe. But they have really wonderful explanations. They have all kinds of philosophical justification, and they know how to philosophize with the best of them. But don't let anybody spoil you through philosophy. We need to preach and believe what the Bible says and quit adding to the Word of God. If this were some doctrine, the impassivity of God, he cannot experience emotion. If that were important, it'd be in the Bible.
Right.
Instead of the opposite being in the Bible over and over. Well, but it doesn't really mean that. But folks, that's just one example. I mean, we could go on all morning and just look at Roman Catholic and Protestant doctrines and Calvinist doctrines that are derived from Greek philosophy and not derived from the text of Scripture. So don't let people spoil you with... And by the way, the doctrine of Calvinism itself is philosophically derived. You know, listen to their doctrine of limited atonement. Well, instead of showing you a verse about how Jesus didn't die for everybody, when we've got copious amounts of verses that say he tasted death for every man, he's the savior of all men, especially of those that believe. We've got the verse that say he died not for our sins only, but also for the sins of the whole world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I was just preaching on Friday night in Titus chapter 3, how God loved man in general. After that, the kindness and love of God toward man appeared. Right? God so loved the world, human beings in general. But no. According to them, Jesus didn't die for everybody because, you know, well, if he died for somebody and then they end up not receiving Christ and then dying for their own sins, that's double jeopardy. That's two people paying. Again, that's just your logic and your philosophy. Why don't you stick to what the Bible says?
Amen.
The Bible says Jesus died for everybody's sins. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And also, if a person doesn't believe in Christ, that payment is not applied to their account, and they end up paying for their own sins anyway, even though Jesus already died for everybody. They still go pay for their own sins. Well, I just don't think that's the double jeopardy. You know, it doesn't matter how you reason that or explain that away. That's what the Bible says. And we should never be afraid to just stand on what the Bible says and just believe what the Bible says, even if it doesn't fit into somebody's systematic theology. Okay? What the Bible says is the truth.
Right.
Believe it. Preach it. Okay, and quit adding all this stuff that God didn't say. Even if this were true, the impassivity of God, which it's not, even if it were true, why are you preaching something that the Bible doesn't say? Why are you adding to Scripture? Why are you adding to doctrine something that we don't need? We have what we need in the Bible. We need to teach what the Bible says. And that's how people get off in the weeds with all these dumb doctrines, is because they start listening to philosophy. And by the way, I got to hurry, but while we're on the same point, let me just say this too. Another influence of philosophy is this idea that somehow we can prove that God exists without the Bible using philosophy. Folks, what is the purpose of that? The Bible says faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. If somebody's going to believe in God, it should be because they heard the Word of God.
Amen.
So I'm not interested in proof that God exists without using the Bible. I have no interest in that at all. Because the proof that God exists is in the Bible. And you say, well, but you can prove it without the Bible. First of all, no. But second of all, even if you could, what good would that do anyone? Because the only way you're going to be saved is through the God of the Bible, not just through God in general. Right? Proving that there's a supreme being, proving that there's a creator philosophically doesn't get anyone saved, because to be saved, it's got to be the name of Jesus. And the name of Jesus comes from Scripture. So even if you think that you can prove the existence of God without the Bible, well then, can you prove the name of Jesus without the Bible? Then you're still going to hell, because you got to have the name of Jesus to go to heaven.
That's right.
There's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved.
Amen.
But vain philosophy has gotten people all off on all of this other stuff instead of the Bible.
Right.
You know, is there not a God in Israel that we need Aristotle and Plato to tell us who God is? Is there not a Bible-preaching, Bible-believing Christian that can expound Scripture to us that we would have to go to Aristotle or Plato to figure out who God is? Or to go to Augustine and Thomas Aquinas and have them regurgitate Aristotle to us or regurgitate Plato to us? I'm not interested. But what about this? How about people who go to churches with a total corruption of the Bible? It's not a King James Bible. It's one of these modern corrupted Bibles. You know, isn't there a God in Israel? Why do you have to go to a church that has a corrupted Bible? Why don't you go to a church that actually has the right God and the right Bible? And not a corrupt scripture. And let me just say this. There's God's Bible and then there's the devil's Bible. Right. It's true though. Yep. The devil is the ultimate corrupter of scripture. He started out in the garden saying, yea, hath God said. He wants to question and cast doubt on the word of God. And that's what his minions are doing today. Twisting scripture, corrupting scripture, putting doubt upon scripture. And today we have saved Bible-believing Christians who know that the King James Bible is the Word of God, and yet they'll go to a church that uses a corrupt scripture. Isn't there, you know, it's like, why are you going to Ekron Baptist? Why are you going to Beelzebub Baptist, where they've got this corrupt scripture that's corrupted by Satan himself? And you know what? I'm talking about the NIV. I'm talking about the ESV. Think about the Living Bible. These are corruptions of Scripture. And, you know, in the age of the internet, you should be able to figure that out. Amen. And forget the internet. Lay them both on the ground. Get on your knees and read both and ask God to show you which one is right. And if you're actually saved, you should know the voice of the shepherd. Amen. And the Holy Spirit should be able to tell you which one's right. And you know what? By the way, there's so many wonderful rabbit trails. But think about this. Isn't it amazing how some of these texts that are disputed by the modern versions that the NIV puts a little footnote next to saying, you know, oh, well, this is probably not original, or that, you know, this is not in the most trustworthy manuscripts that we corrupted this text with. Okay. Isn't it interesting that they're a lot of people's favorite verses? Like, here are the verses that the NIV, ESV, and Living Bible crowd will tell you are corrupt and not authentic. Here's what they will reject. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Who loves that verse? I love it. Okay, how about, for there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. According to them, not authentic. Okay, how about this one? Go ye therefore into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Mark 16:15. The modern versions all say, oh, this is not original, and they want to remove it from the Bible. And they put a note saying that it isn't original, and they don't believe it's original. The people, all, look, you know, all your James White types, they all believe that those are not authentic. So isn't it amazing how many favorite verses? Okay, what about the story of the woman taken in adultery? He who is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. I mean, these are really popular passages, am I right? So, let me ask you this. Why is it that so many passages that are so popular with so many saved, Spirit-filled Christians, that Spirit-filled, Bible-believing Christians love Mark 16:15? They love the story of the woman taken in adultery. They love Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. They love 1 John 5:7. So it's either one of two things are going on here. Either Bible-believing Christians just love fake scriptures and the Holy Spirit is just silent in their heart. Or maybe the reason that so many millions of Bible-believing, saved, Spirit-filled Christians love those verses is because they're the Word of God. Because isn't it amazing that you don't see us falling for verses from the Quran or verses from the Book of Mormon or verses from the Apocrypha and getting all gushy about those? No, we love these verses because they're God's Word. But yet, saved Christians who know what I'm teaching you right now will then turn around and go to a church that uses a corrupt version. Is there not? Isn't there a God in Israel? Why do you have to go to Beelzebub? Right? Because make no mistake about it, the NIV, the ESV, these are the devil's Bibles. Okay? So why would you go to that church? Well, because there's just nothing, there's just no God in Israel. That's why. That's why I have to go to Ekron. You know, you expect me to believe. Look, if you live in the English-speaking world, there is a King James Bible preaching church in your area. But you say, nope, you don't know my area. Okay. Let's say that your area is the exception and there's not a King James Bible preaching church in your area. Then you know what you need to do is go somewhere else. Because if there's a God in Israel, maybe you're just not in Israel. You know, maybe you're just in Timbuktu and there's a God in Israel, there's a prophet in Israel, there's a man of God in Israel, the word of God's being preached in Israel. If it's true that there's no King James Bible preaching church where you live, then what are you doing there? Or how about this? Drive a little further. Because last time I checked, our life is Christ. And the church should be our number one priority when it comes to the geography of where we live. I mean, look, I would not move to a place for any reason if there were no Bible preaching church there. Now, I believe that the vast majority of people who claim, oh, there's no good church in my area. Oh, I go to this liberal church. I go to this NIV church or whatever because that's all there is in my area. You know, the vast majority of people, they're just wrong because there are so many King James Bible preaching churches out there. I'm not saying they're perfect, but at least where they're saved and they've got a King James. Secondly, if that really were true, man, I would just make it the biggest priority of my life. It would be my number one priority of my life to get out of there and get somewhere where I could go to church and worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. Because, I'd rather listen to nothing than to sit and listen to a corruption of God's word being read week after week. You know, why would I want to hear that? Why would I want to go to that? You know, I'd rather just stay home and take my chances after I fell off the lattice than to go hear what Beelzebub, the God of Ekron, has to say about it. The Ekron Standard Version. I'm not interested. Isn't there a God in Israel? I mean, you know, we could go down the list of all the things, but here's the bottom line of the sermon. Go to Ephesians chapter 4, and I'll close on this. The bottom line of the sermon is this. You know, God has provided what we need. We have the Bible. We have the Holy Spirit. But not only that, we have preachers and teachers of the Bible. If feminism needs to be exposed, they'll expose it. If globalism needs to be exposed, they'll expose it. Okay, in a biblical context, if we need advice or help or whatever the counsel for our lives, get it from Christians. Get it from the Word of God. Not from some godless, wicked podcast or whatever, or Muslims or Buddhists or Hindus or whatever. You know, don't say that there's no church that's preaching the Word of God. They're everywhere. They're everywhere. I mean, like I said, thousands of them all throughout America. Thousands of them. Well, you don't know the churches in my area. And a lot of times it's like, well, they're wrong on end times prophecy. You know, it's some nitpicky thing or whatever. Some problem. But at the end of the day, though, the churches are out there. And if they're not out there, then you need to move. I would just make that the number one priority. I would sacrifice everything else and get to a Bible-believing church. But I don't even think it's necessary to move in the vast majority of cases because I believe that the churches are out there. Again, it reminds me? It's almost like an ecclesiastical MGTOW. You know, instead of incel, involuntary celibate, like the in-churchless. Right? Like they're involuntarily churchless because all the churches are bad. It's like a MGTOW, like all the women are bad. They're all bad. And then the same people are like, all the churches are bad. Every church is bad.
Every American church is bad. Every American woman is bad. You know, oh, there's just no women in my area. There's no churches in my area.
You see how it kind of sounds the same? In reality, they're just looking for all the wrong things in a church or in a woman, when in reality, both are out there. And look, if I lived in a place with literally no women as a single dude, I'd move. Right? I mean, wouldn't that be the answer to if a single dude is like, oh, there's no women, then move. Well, if you're living somewhere with no church, same advice, move. Well, I just can't move. Well, you know what? If you live in America, there's something within driving distance. You need to get down there. And don't just settle, well, we're going to go to the ESV church. We're going to the NIV church. Don't you dare, okay? You know better than that. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. God has given us what we need. He's given us the Bible. He's given us preachers. He's given us teachers. We don't need the Jews to teach it to us. We don't need the manosphere to tell us how to live our lives. We don't need Greek philosophy to tell us the nature of God. We don't need to go to a corrupt Bible, the Bible of the Month Club, all these new Bibles that delete Spirit-filled Christians' favorite verses that they love, which shows that they're out of touch with actual saved Christians and what the Holy Spirit's telling them. We don't need it, folks. We need what God has given us. Isn't there a God in Israel? We don't have to go to Ekron. We've got what we need. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your word, and thank you for giving us everything that we need that pertains to life and godliness. Thank you that we can be throughly furnished unto every good work with our Bible and the Holy Spirit. Thank you for our church that we have here in Tempe, Arizona, Lord, Faithful Word Baptist Church. And Lord, help us not to take for granted that we have a church where we can come and hear your word preached and worship you, Lord. And I pray that everybody who's under the sound of my voice, who's not here, who's out listening on the over the internet, would make it a priority to go to a real man of God and listen to him preach on Sundays and not go to one of these ESV-toting phonies. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen.